when James was asking me, how far do you want me to read? I said, well, to verse 17. He goes, you sure? What we're going to be looking at in this particular chapter is parables. A parable really is a juxtaposition or a laying alongside of another truth, alongside of something that's familiar to people so they can better understand it. So you put it in a metaphor of such. You begin to describe them. Well, it's like this. It's like that. I'm not getting it. Well, it's like this. And all the way through the Gospel of Matthew, you see the parables of Jesus Christ, in which he begins to explain to us specifically the kingdom of heaven. As we've been going through this particular gospel, it is the kingdom of heaven that's repeated over and over again, isn't it? What is the kingdom of heaven like? And I remember as a kid going, well, if he's going to tell me what the kingdom of heaven is like, then he's going to tell me about the buildings and all the gates and everything like that. And that's really more Revelation 21 and chapter 22. So if you want to read about the gates and all that stuff, that's there it is. But really the description of the kingdom of God or the rule of God is seen more clearly when the heart of God is revealed. And so what Matthew does is he reveals what really it's like to live in the family of God, the kingdom of God, under his rule. And it really takes us back because as we start off in Matthew and we begin to see the list of people that are part of the kingdom of God, it shocks us because there are prostitutes in the list and there are people that had sinned grossly, and we go, well, I didn't expect to see them there. And we're revealed that God sees the heart, not as much the deeds of our past, and he knows those that are struggling. I've oftentimes thought about the woman at the well, and here's a woman that, you know, basically was on her sixth husband, I guess. Wasn't married to this one, and it was this woman that Jesus goes and he talks to. It was Mary Magdalene that he reveals himself to in the garden, and she had seven demons in her at one time. God knows those who are his, and he knows those who are genuine. And John tells us that he's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, he's looking for the genuine of heart. But they're not easily seen, because we would think that they would all be in religious institutions. That's where all the really godly people are. And yet, Jesus will say to the Pharisees, the religious ones, you know, you're sons of the devil. This is pretty interesting. We wouldn't kind of expect him to say that. The disciples, you know, when Jesus says things like this, they go, well, you're offending them. And he goes, I know. But they're not real. They're using people and they're exploiting people, but they're not genuine. So God knows the genuine heart. As we've gone through Matthew, and if you'll just look with me on your sheet, we've gone through 12 chapters now. And if I could just list the headings as we go through. The kingdom of God. Well, chapter 1 starts off and says it's a kingdom of family. God preserves his family in spite of man. Chapter 2, it's a kingdom of sovereign control. God really is controlling everything, even in spite of Herod, who thinks he's in control. God is really in control, and he protects his sovereign son through all of this. Chapter 3, it's a kingdom of power to cleanse. Chapter 4, kingdom of superior compulsion. Chapter 5, a kingdom of unprecedented standard. And clearly the standards of God are unprecedented. Because it's one thing for you to say, well, you shouldn't steal. It's another thing to say, you shouldn't think about stealing. That puts it in a whole different realm, doesn't it? And then we read in chapter 6, it's a kingdom focused on the Father. You can see clearly that it's a relationship. And in chapter 7, a kingdom of genuine goodness. Chapter 8, a kingdom of preeminent authority. Chapter 9, a kingdom of unimaginable compassion. A kingdom worthy of devotion, chapter 10. So at this juncture, you're saying, well, who wouldn't want to be in this kingdom? But then it turns, and in chapter 11, it says, a kingdom offensive to many. Why would that be? Why would so many be offended by this kingdom that is, marvelous? Chapter 12, a kingdom contrary to man's values. You can almost feel Jesus walking to the cross in Matthew and how it finally comes to the point of their hostility in which they crucify him. You're going, wow, it's such a marvelous kingdom, and he's good, the good news, and blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. And finally come to the point where people hate him for that. They hate everything that is good. For this reason, chapter 13 then tags on, and that's why most people won't understand it. It's strange. I can be preaching a message, and I have someone come up to me afterwards, and they go, man, that just really ministered to my heart. And other people, I just see this blank stare, like, I don't even know what you're talking about. And Matthew chapter 13 really is about why some don't get it. We're going to be looking at the fact that few really are going to understand this thing about the kingdom of God, even though, it's pretty clear. And Jesus is even going to explain what the kingdom is like through parables. He's going to give examples. It's like this, it's like this, it's like this. And all those around him are going, I'm not getting it. His disciples go, tell us more. And he goes, to you it's been granted to understand. If you look within chapter 13, he says this in verse 11. And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know what? Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This particular parable of the soils that he introduces us to at the very beginning of chapter 13, he begins to describe in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the what? Kingdom. He then gives us another parable in verse 24, and he presented another parable saying to them, the what? Kingdom of heaven may be compared to. Then verse 31, he presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, verse 33, and then he spoke a parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like, then chapter 43, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is what? Like. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is. He's trying to explain it to us. But man is not getting it. It's hard for him to comprehend. As we go through chapter 13, we're going to be answering a lot of questions. Jesus is going to be answering a lot of questions for us. One of the questions that we're going to ask is, why is it that most people don't get it? Well, he's going to answer it in this particular chapter. Why are some hard to distinguish? Why does it look like some are Christians and then all of a sudden you go, well, they're never even acting like Christians. How can it be? But they're saying that they are. Some are, you see some signs of outward appearance of success and you go, yeah, but is that really success? And he's going to describe to you what success really looks like, and don't just look at outward appearance, it's pretty deceitful. He's going to be talking to us about how difficult it is really to measure success in the kingdom of heaven because of the way success is defined. He's going to talk to us about why it's necessary for you and I to follow Jesus Christ in order to understand. In other words, it's almost impossible to understand unless you're following Christ. Why godly values, why what you value is so important to you understanding. We're going to be talking about, and why good and bad are often found together. Why is that? Why some, in the end of this particular chapter, he'll describe, don't even want to understand. There's some people don't even want to understand, not even trying to understand. Why is that? So as we come to this chapter, we begin to see many of these questions answered, and we begin hopefully to understand the kingdom of God, that your eyes would be open. Maybe you're the ones to understand. It doesn't surprise us that it starts off that Jesus comes out of his house and sits by the sea. The sea really is a description of the mass of humanity, oftentimes described as the sea. Why would the Bible describe man as the sea? Well, we know Jesus is sitting by the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a real place. But it's just a perfect example of man, because man is oftentimes tossed by wind, or as Ephesians says, by every wind and wave of doctrine. It's easy to move humanity. If you just look at the world and the fads that have come through, it's amazing. I remember looking at an old show with Connie, and I go, I can't believe that I used to like that color green shag carpet. But it seemed like at that particular time, everybody had that. And you begin to see the waves of fads and how people just respond. I mean, you know, it goes into different colors and things that are accepted at a particular point in time and things that aren't. And how people are very bold at one time, and now no longer are they bold about those particular standards. What's happened? Well, people are like the sea. They change and they shift and they move. James says in James chapter 1, verse 6, those who doubt are like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Isaiah 54, verse 11 reads this way, O afflicted and storm-tossed, not comforted. When you read in Revelation, it says the beast will come out of the sea. Why do you think it reads that way? Because the beast will come out of the turmoil of humanity, out of the volatility of humanity will come the evil one. It's a breeding place. In fact, Isaiah 27:1 says, Leviathan, the twisted serpent who lives in the sea. The wicked are like the tossing sea, Isaiah 57:20 says. It cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no place, or there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. When Revelation 21:1 says, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will no longer be any sea. What it's talking about is the tumultuous world that is fickle and ever fluid. I like the picture of around the throne in which Christ sits, and it says, around the glassy sea. And it's a picture of, well, the Lord leading us to the still waters. God is a calming effect. Well, we have Jesus coming before the tumultuous sea and the multitudes that are surrounding him. And it says in verse 2, and a great multitude gathered around him. That's the tie. There at the sea, a great multitude, ever shifting, ever moving as they're there. So that he got in the boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and he introduces this marvelous parable of the soils. If you look in verses 4 through 9, he begins to describe basically four types of soils. One beside the road, the rocky places, among the thorns, and the good soil. The bottom line is there's only one good soil. It's called the good soil. All the others are bad soil. If you were to talk to a guy that did farming, he would say, you don't want to throw it on the road. That's too packed down. And you don't want to throw it in rocky places. You don't want to throw it by the thorns and the thistles. It'll get choked out if it starts growing there. But look for the cultivated soil. That's the good soil. Now, what he doesn't do is he doesn't explain it right away. And at this juncture, we're not going to talk about this particular parable. That's for next week. We're going to actually pick up in verse 18 next week, hear the parable of the sower. And we'll follow through and find out exactly what he's trying to explain to us in that particular parable. But at this point, what the what the passage is trying to do, what the Spirit of God is doing, is he's revealing to us why it's necessary for Jesus to speak in parables. Why does he have to do this? And some of the answers that's given within the passage oftentimes, well, they grate on us. They bother us. We begin to read it and we go, well, why would he do that way? But it's your misunderstanding and it's my misunderstanding of Scripture, because it really is the grace of God. So I want you to pick up with me in verse 10 as the disciples come to him and they ask him the simple question, why do you speak to the multitudes in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. Now, almost right away, we're saying that's a very unfair statement. I mean, you have this guy has some, and now this guy doesn't have any, and you're going to give this guy more? That's not fair. Something gets lost in the translation. Let me read it to you within the passage. For whoever embraces and holds on to is the text. The question once again is, what do you value? I can be preaching and reading the Word of God, and some people go, man, I just got to hear more of that. And God says, more will be given to you. I can't help but remember the passage, and it's a key passage in Proverbs chapter 2. Some people oftentimes ask me, why is it that I don't understand Scripture and that person seems to? I said, well, the answer's in Proverbs 2. So read it with me. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you'll receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you. Oh, that's where it begins, isn't it? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I know it sounds like a minor detail, but it's a huge difference. It makes all the difference between seeing and not seeing. If you really treasure this, God will reveal it to you. If, it starts off with an if here, doesn't it? In Proverbs chapter 2. If you receive my sayings. You can, this is a given, by the way. If you treasure my commandments within you. It's a given, verse 2. If you make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If, verse 3, you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding. If you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then, you look at all the ifs. I just don't get it. I just don't get it. How much do you value the Word of God? Well, I don't know. I'll try to read it if I have time today. And you're surprised that God doesn't reveal to you the depths of his love? The insight of his mysteries? You're surprised? Why should you give anything of great value to somebody that's going to throw it away? You want somebody that holds on to it. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord, discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Who gives wisdom? You get it through studying. You're not going to get it through in the Bible through studying. You're not going to understand. You're going to read it. I'm not getting it. Because it's given by God. It's not something that you make happen. It's something that God gives you because he sees your heart. I've seen some very uneducated people come up with some marvelous truths that nobody else has seen simply because their heart was right and God gave it to them. This is why the Pharisees are going, these are uneducated men, men from Galilee. How is it that these fishermen seem to know more about God than we do? It is strange, isn't it? It says in verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for who? The upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity. Guarding the path of justice, he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will what? Enter your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. All these things will be gifts of God. So I want you to read again with me in chapter 13 of Matthew. In verse 12, for whoever holds on to, present active voice, this means that they're doing the action. This means that they're reaching out. The word of God's being read. They begin to hold, that's for me. Whoever holds on to, what? This just makes sense now, doesn't it? More will be given. I want more. I'll give you more. But watch the passage. But whoever does not hold on to. I don't think it's that important. It's just another message. It's just another word of God. It's just another verse. Whoever does not hold on to, even what he has shall be taken away from him. I've seen people that have been raised in church all their lives, have heard the truth all their lives, and it seems like they're more ignorant now about Scripture than they were years ago. It's almost as if they've lost what they once had. Why? Because they didn't love it. And God took it away from them. God begins to take it away. He says, you don't love it. I'll give truth to somebody that loves it. Therefore, verse 13, in light of this, verse 13, I speak to them in parables. Because even though they have eyes, they refuse to look. And even though they have ears, they don't want to hear. You ever start sharing something with somebody? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You do have ears, though. Yeah, I don't want to hear. You are hearing me, though. I heard you. I don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. Nor do they understand. Nor do they understand. There's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 10, if you turn there with me. About a man that thought he was pretty righteous. He wanted to justify himself to Jesus. And basically Jesus says, just you need to keep the commandments. And he goes, I've done that. Wishing to justify, then he goes to Jesus and he goes, but you said I need to, you know, basically love my neighbor as myself. That's verse 27. Who's my neighbor? Jesus replies and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers. They stripped him and they beat him and they went off leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road when he saw him. Now, I want you to note verse 31. The priest saw this man. What man did he see? The man that was stripped. He was beat. He was left for dead. So there's a man, beat, stripped, left for dead. You're a priest, a holy man. What should you do? You should help him, right? Well, by chance, a certain priest was going down in the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, he came to the place, and he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. You know, in the Jewish law, it says this in Exodus 23:9, you shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourself know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. You cannot neglect people. And Proverbs 21:13 says, you can't shut your ear to the poor. Proverbs 24:12 says, you can't pretend like you didn't see him. In fact, Deuteronomy 15:7 says you cannot harden your heart or close your hand to somebody in need. You can't do that. Now, what we would like to say is, I didn't see anything. You have eyes, don't you? Yeah, but I choose not to see it. And Jesus says there are those that choose not to see things. Unfortunately, it is the Word of God many times. It's being proclaimed to them, and they go, my life's too busy, I don't want to hear it. And Jesus says, it's for this reason, now listen, that I speak to them in parables, because they're not ready to listen right now. Go back with me in Matthew 13, in which he goes on and quotes an Old Testament passage. Verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. You go, well, God, I think that's what you want. You want them to hear, you want them to turn again, and you want to heal them. He says, nope, I don't. Not again, and again, and again, and again. You read through the Psalm, in particular Psalm 78, and Psalm 105 through 107, one thing is clear. God reaches out to his children Israel, and they turn away from him. He saves them, and they turn away from him. Difficulty comes into the life, they cry out to him, and he saves them, and then they turn away from him. And over and over and over and over again, we're back at the same place over and over again, and Jesus says, enough. I don't want you turning because of what you see. I don't want you turning because of what you hear. 1 Corinthians 2 will say, eye has not seen, nor ears heard. He says, I want you turning because of a change in your heart. If you turn again because of something that you saw, if you turn again because of something that I performed, see, this is why, you can woo people into church, you can bribe them into church, you can put them at gunpoint to church. But until their heart is ready, it doesn't work. Should you still encourage? Yes. Should you still push and prod? Yes. But understand, they're not ready yet. And it's the graciousness of God that literally starts closing their eyes. Sometimes I look in people's eyes and, you start sharing Christ with them and you're watching them and they're going, while you're talking to them, they're all over the place. They don't want to look at you, and you're pretty sure they're not listening to you, what you're saying. And you go, God, you're gracious. Because you're closing their eyes and you're stopping up their ears so that they're not culpable for the message. Leviticus chapter 5, you just take a moment, turn there with me. Leviticus chapter 5, you begin to see really the grace of God in keeping people in a stupor. I can put it that way. It really is his kindness when you consider that the more you know, the more you're held responsible for. In Leviticus chapter 5, by the way, if you could even go back a little bit further in chapter 4, it talks about a leader in verse 22. And just kind of underline the word, verse 22. When a leader sins and unintentionally does anyone of all the things which the Lord God has commanded not to be done. Unintentionally. Did you see that? Unintentionally. Didn't mean to do it. Verse 23. If his sin which he committed is made known to him, then he must offer a sacrifice. It's one of the reasons why James says to him that knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. The more you know, the more you're held accountable to. Same thing with the common people, verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he's committed is made known to him, guilty. Guilt now comes. Once your eyes are open, once your ears are unstopped, guilt is on you, right? It says in chapter 5, verse 1, now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify, when he is a witness, whether he is seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. In other words, if he hears the adjuration, he hears it, he's now responsible to testify. All the way through this particular chapter, you see this basic principle going on. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 4, or if a person swears thoughtlessly, wasn't thinking, with his lips to do evil or to do good, or whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will then be guilty. In other words, if I could put it this way, God is gracious toward the ignorant. You see this in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2 says this. He deals gently with the ignorant and the misguided. It is the grace of God. When somebody comes within the hearing and the Spirit of God opens their heart, now they become guilty. That's why Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is why Scripture said every sin will be forgiven except against the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your heart. Now you see. No longer can you say, I'm not getting it. But it was the grace of Jesus when he saw the multitudes and he saw that they were not ready to come. He speaks in parables, sort of like Nathan when he comes to David and he goes, David, I've got a story to tell you about a guy that had a lot of sheep. Yeah, I mean, he had a lot of sheep. And another guy, he only had one. I mean, he only had one. And the one he loved and he embraced, and he just, it's like his life just revolved around the one that he loved. And then the rich man that had all these sheep, he had a guest, he was coming over to his house. He didn't want to take any of his sheep, so he went and took the one. He took the one that one man had, the only one that he had, the one that he loved so much. King David, shepherd, what should be done? I think he should be killed. Oh, King David, that man was you. You took that man's wife. You had anything and everything. He used a parable. And that parable allowed David to either accept the story or reject it. It's just a story. But the moment that he accepts it, now he becomes responsible and he becomes culpable in it. Well, as you look at Matthew 13, it's the graciousness of Christ that puts things in parables. And he says, at the moment their eyes are opened, they now become responsible. I'll put them in a state of stupor. And I realize this too when I'm sharing the gospel. I know that there are times that people are not ready. And, you know, some of us, we just, sometimes we get frustrated at that person. We go, they're not even listening to me. It's like they're just not getting it at all. And I say to you, good. Because had they gotten it and then refused, they would be accountable. But God has placed them in a state of stupor, an age of grace, until His Spirit touches their hearts. And when His Spirit touches their heart, what will happen? They'll come. They'll come. One of my favorite passages of Jesus was when He was on the cross. And He looks out of the multitudes as they're crucifying Him and spitting on Him. And He says this to His Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." It was the graciousness of God to put humanity in a stupor, the multitudes in a stupor. There is a time when you'll come, you'll hear the voice of Christ, He'll call you, the Spirit of God will tug on your heart, come. You're now responsible for that. Remember, 2 Peter says, look, for those that have heard and understood, it would actually be better for them not to have heard than after hearing to reject. So there's greater condemnation, greater wrath of God. This is why Romans chapter 1 says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. Now listen to the phrase. And men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. In other words, they know. Why is God angry? Because you know. Why is Jesus then speaking in parables? To be gracious. And He's giving an opportunity for people to come in their time. And He's working in their lives. There's going to be something catastrophic that happens in an individual life. They'll get on their knees. Some people, you go, well, they've been having catastrophes all their life. Well, just not big enough yet. But there has to come a point in which they fall on their knees and they just truly receive Jesus Christ. And there will be a change. There will be a change. What He's going to reveal to us in this parable of the soils is there are all kinds of soils out there. And it looks like, well, they received this. They received the Word of God. They must be saved. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because the one who is genuinely saved will produce fruit that's evidential. They'll want to do what the Lord, they'll actually love Christ. You can tell if somebody loves Christ or not. That's not a hard thing to find out. And you can see, even in a new believer, the hunger for the Word of God. It is basically what 1 John is all about. You know, what's the evidence that somebody's born again? Well, they love the fellowship of God. They love the Word of God. They're truthful. They're open and they're honest about their own sins. They confess those sins readily and want to change. And they love the brethren and they are wanting to minister to the brethren. All these, and He begins to show all the evidences, and they proclaim Jesus unapologetically. Well, if you're not seeing some of that fruit, guess what? Change hasn't happened. Other kind of soil they have become. But God can cause that hard soil to be turned up. Take those old plows and they begin to churn that soil and make bad soil into good. And God begins to move and that good soil becomes receptive to the seed and it produces fruit. But we're going to see that next week. But isn't it the goodness of the Lord to speak to the multitudes in parables? Father, we come before You today and we're so thankful for Your grace and Your mercy, Your longing to have us come, Your love for us that is so intense and so deep that You would even blind our eyes from seeing things until we're ready to be genuine with You. It is Your graciousness to us. We see it all the time. We are taken back. We have done nothing but hurt You, abused You, cursed You. And yet You will do anything, everything, to bring us home with You. Truly, You're a good God. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we all have loved ones and friends. Have perhaps no interest for the kingdom, even at this stage. God in His grace has been revealing Himself in stories, parables. They see examples of Christ, even in you. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like you. The way you love, even when you're hated. The way you pray, even for those who curse you. The kingdom of heaven is like that. They're seeing parables all around them. But it's the grace of God that even holds back their ability to understand it all. They stand back shaking their head and are even confused at why you would even want to go to church. That's okay. That's okay. But the time is coming. I believe the time is coming because God has burdened your heart for them. That's a God thing. That He's going to bring them to Himself. Don't try to make it happen. We can't. It's the Spirit of God that has to move upon them. But you keep praying. God will do His work. And keep giving Him those stories of the evidence of the kingdom of heaven in front of them. The day is coming when God's going to open their eyes and they'll get it. But until then, He's gracious to them. Let's pray for them even now. Let's bring them before the throne of grace. Before a God that is patient and long-suffering and gentle and kind towards the ignorant and the misguided. Let's put them in His arms. You pray a sunny place.
We want to see. Just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come receive Christ the King.
Father, you've opened our eyes. Our ears can hear. We hear the voice of our Savior, and he's called us. We cannot refuse. Your love is too great. We come to you in spirit and in truth. Oh, Lord, we long for those that our family and friends follow the path with us. Give us wisdom and discernment as you minister to the multitudes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.